Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, begins like this: the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Well, the preacher said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Doesn't that sound optimistic and cheery and glowing and encouraging? Everything the preacher said here is vanity. Now, as I said, this book is not the easiest book in the Bible to understand. It has many odd-sounding verses, which I hope will be understood by the time we get to the end of this study. For example, just a few of those verses, and they're a good deal more than these, but if you look at chapter 3, for example, and look at verse 20, it says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? In other words, it almost sounds like he's saying, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's so out of sync with the overall teaching of the Word of God. Not just that, but the other things said in that verse. And then if you look over in the next chapter, in chapter 4, and in verse 2, the writer says, wherefore I praise the dead. If you thought those first three verses were kind of downers, listen to this one. He said, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So it sounds like he's saying here, it's really better to be dead than it is to be alive, and the very best thing is not be born at all. And then when you look at our verses in our text, in verses 2 and 3, and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? It sounds like he's saying this, life is meaningless. It's futile. It doesn't hold any meaning, and it's really not worth living. That's what you'd think that he's saying when you read it here. Well, I want us to look at these verses, and there are many of them that sound downright contradictory to what's taught in the rest of the Bible. But I want us to look at these verses tonight, especially verse 2 and 3. But we'll begin with verse 1, because here's the three things that I want us to focus on tonight to really understand the book of Ecclesiastes. And it has some wonderful, wonderful teaching in it. Because, you know, there are many people in the world tonight, there have been many people who have thought, what's it worth to live? What's it all amounted to? What's the outcome been? I've just come up high and dry. Well, let's look at the first verse, and let's look at the position from which Solomon is writing. Because he's the one who penned these words, and then we'll look at verse 2 and look at the pessimism. Sure not hard to see that in the second verse. The pessimism with which he's writing. And then in the third verse, and this is the most important in many ways, to understand the perspective from which he's writing. Now, if you haven't gone through this, had these thoughts come into your mind at some time or another, had these questions, what's life all about? What am I doing here? And I've done this and I've done that and so on and so forth. And really, what does it matter? Well, to some degree or another, you may have those thoughts come into your mind. So it'd be good, I think, to really look at these three verses and give us the first three verses will help us to understand so much of the rest of this book. First, when you look at the position from which the writer is writing. Now, verse 1 tells us that he was the son of David, and he identifies himself further as being king in Jerusalem. The man who's saying these things is Solomon, who's the son of David and king in Jerusalem. Now, let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We see Solomon coming to the throne. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And you remember when God gave him the opportunity to ask what he would of God. God said he'd give him whatever he asked for. And Solomon's request of the Lord was, to say the least, very, very pleasing to God. The Bible says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11. Look at verse 11. Because when Solomon could have asked for anything he wanted to, what he asked for was wisdom to lead thy people. Short, concise. Said, Lord, this is what I want, wisdom to lead thy people. God would have given him anything he asked for. But that's what he asked for. And in verse 11, the Bible says, God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I've made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. In other words, none were going to have the power, the riches, the honor, the blessings, all the successes, all of these things that Solomon would receive from God. Now, this tells us something about the man who wrote these words, the position he was in. Son of David, king in Jerusalem, and had all of these things given to him of God. So in other words, the man who's going to say vanity is vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, is somebody that we need to see that he had the wherewithal to enable him to try anything he wanted to try. You know the thing that keeps a lot of people from trying a lot of things? They don't have the wherewithal to try it. They don't have the money. They don't have the opportunity. They just don't have what I'm calling the wherewithal to enable them to try and do what they want to do. But Solomon had more than enough wherewithal in terms of wealth and power to enable him to do anything he wanted to do during his lifetime. This is the guy that's saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He had the power, he had the riches, God had given him long life, he had the time to do anything he wanted to do, go anywhere he wanted to go, have anything he wanted to have. He had about 1,000 women in his life, and he could have had more, but he had way more than enough. One's enough. He had hundreds and hundreds of women in his life, and they corrupted him. And so he had everything. When you read about him, the Bible says that he built all of these magnificent structures. People came from far and wide to see the grandeur of his accomplishments. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings he could speak on just about any subject with knowledge. So he had delved into learning, pleasure, anything and everything that he wanted to explore or experiment in. He was able to do that. And something else he had. Remember, God gave him not only all of this wealth and power, all of this wherewithal, but God also gave him wisdom. Now, he didn't always use that wisdom like he should have used the wisdom, but nevertheless, the Bible says God gave Solomon, he had more wisdom than any king before him and any king after him. So what does that mean? Where this man is concerned who could do and did do anything he wanted to do. It means that he also, besides having the wherewithal to do whatever, he also had the wisdom that enabled him to think about all the things he had tried out in his life. Now, beloved, I hope you will really, really listen carefully tonight, because I believe this is, I know it's helped me. I believe it'll help all of us. Here's a person who had the wherewithal to do anything he wanted. He could try anything he wanted to try. He also had the wisdom then to think about everything that he had ever done during his lifetime. So here's someone who explored and experienced whatever he wanted to and was also then was able to reflect on that and evaluate all that he had had in his life. We need to try to make this as personal as we can. So, here's the position that we have here. A man who's done it all, who's thought it all out, looked back on his life, evaluated everything, and he comes up then with this absolute pessimistic conclusion in verse 2. Where he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. Now, we'll maybe say more about this later, but he's calling himself the preacher here because he's preaching. He's wanting people to learn some of the things that he has learned in his experiences in life. So he says, this was his conclusion. All is vanity. So he's very clear in terms of his pessimistic outlook. It makes no bones about it. He says all is vanity. When he says vanity, we use the word vanity. It's not vanity like we think of vanity in terms of somebody having a lot of vanity. In other words, they have a lot of pride, they have a lot of arrogance, they have a lot of conceit. That's not what the word vanity means here. The word vanity here means meaningless, empty, worthless, wasted, an exercise in futility. And he says, he makes that very, very clear, and he's very comprehensive about it. He says, and not just part of life is vanity, it's all vanity. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 2. He says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything is everything I've tried, everything I've done, everything I've felt, everything I've experienced, everything I've seen and see, it's all vanity. Meaningless. Doesn't mean a thing. It's all empty. So he is expressing this, that he felt that everything about his life had been meaningless and without any significance. You know, that's the reason a lot of people commit suicide. You ever wonder why people seem to have so much money? They have so much of, I mean, they can do anything they want. And they kill themselves. A lot of these young actors and actresses in their 20s, I mean, they hit the zenith. They make more, have come to the place where they're making more money. They can go anywhere, do anything they want at any time. And then you read in the paper, they've killed themselves. Come to the place where they say it doesn't mean anything. It's not worth anything. That's the way the devil wants people to think. Now, so here's this pessimistic statement here. Now, in the Psalms, and in the 90th Psalm, listen to what, now Moses wrote this Psalm, but look what he said in Psalm 90 and verse 9. Psalm 90 and verse 9. Since for all of our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's life. It's like the psalmist was saying, it is what it is. And King Solomon's father, David, had expressed similar things. Look at Psalm 39 and verse 6. Psalm 39 and verse 6. David said, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Think about that. Every man walks in a vain show. It's all pretense. It's all a put on. It's all a facade. Doesn't mean anything. It's vain. Surely they are disquieted in vain. In other words, they get upset about anything. They no need to get upset because it doesn't mean anything. They're disquieted. They're concerned. They're interested. Whatever. Don't get too upset about it because it doesn't mean much. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Here's somebody who spent his whole life amassing a fortune. He doesn't have any heirs or anything like that. He's worked all his life and built this great fortune. And he knows, I'm not going to be around much longer. I don't know where all this is going to go. There's been lots and lots. There are a lot of people going through that. In Psalm 49 and in verse 10, the psalmist said, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool. Yeah, here's something that wise men and fools have in common. They all die. And the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands their own by their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. Sound good so far? The writer of Ecclesiastes starts his book like this. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Speaking from a position of power and wealth and somebody who's been there and done that. And then he makes this very clear and very comprehensive statement. All is vanity. That's what he says about life. But now let's look at the most important thing of all here that explains this other. And that is, he's speaking, as all of us speak, we're speaking from our hearts. Look at the perspective from where he's speaking. What's his perspective? See, what people think about their life or about life in general really depends a lot on their perspective. When you look at what you have done yesterday, what you're planning to do, when you look back on your life, you're going to look at it with a certain perspective. Different people have a different perspective as they look on their life. As you get older, you look back on your life and you kind of evaluate it. How much of this was worth very much? What did it mean? Has there been any significance to my life, and where? And so let's try to see what he says now and reveals about the perspective that is here in this person who says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Now, to understand his perspective, we have to understand this. The profit that Solomon expected from his labors. What was he looking for? What are you looking for in life? All that you do, whether you're a parent, a businessman, what you do in life, what you are doing. What are you, aren't you expecting to get? If you're working at your home, you're working at your marriage, you're working at your job, you're working at your career, whatever. What are you expecting in terms of getting out of that? Profit. Now, in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, and I'll just jump ahead and tell you this. What he's speaking now in the context of things. All my labor, what have I got for it? What have I gotten for everything that I've done? And what have I gotten out of indulging in all of these pleasures and amassing all these possessions and exercising all of this power? Isaiah 55 and verse 2 says, God says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" Now, right now, we're getting a clue here. God is telling us the most important things about our life are not things. Not even bread. Because Jesus said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The devil said, "You've been out here in the wilderness 40 days. You haven't had anything to eat. There's nothing more important to you right now than getting a piece of bread." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That's not the most important thing. What is? He said, "But by every word that cometh forth from the mouth of God." So, somebody one time, years ago, I read an article entitled "The Tyranny of Things." And the looking to things, whatever the things are, the things that you're doing, the things that you're getting, that you're going to somehow get satisfaction, gratification, profit from those things is a mistake. In Isaiah, he said, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfieth not." God says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Something that has nothing to do with a material bread or stuff, material stuff like that. Now, in Luke 12 and 20, here's a man who his whole gratification, satisfaction in life, his whole future, his everything revolved around what he was producing in his life. He's called the rich farmer. Well, actually, he's called the rich fool. He was a rich farmer. And he went to bed one night, and his whole life revolved around the stuff that he had. The Lord said that night, God spoke to him and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be?" He went on to say, "So is everyone that is rich in this world's good, but they're not rich toward God." So his perspective here in Ecclesiastes revolves around the profit of what he expected out of his labors. People throw themselves into sports. They throw themselves into relationships. They throw themselves into their business. And there's not, those things are necessary. They're part of life. But if people are expecting, there a lot of people expect more than they have a right to expect from those things. They expect happiness. They expect fulfillment from all of that. Everything they're pouring their life into, their business, their family, their marriage. That's why, you know, even the very best of things have to be considered with discernment. Many years ago, about 30 years ago, going on 40 years ago, you know, these ministries promoting focus on the family, turn your heart toward home, and all of these different family ministries. And they're good. They're helpful. They help a lot of people. But they've almost made a god out of the family with some people. Our family is not God. God is God. We put God first. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself now. Everything else will be where it's supposed to be. Now, so, and let me just say this. People can come up high and dry in life, and some do it earlier than others. They say, what does it all mean? You know, it seems like I ought to feel more fulfilled than I do. It seems like I ought to be happier than I am. But so, what? Seems like things are missing, and so they began exploring here and exploring there, trying to find another relationship, get some more money, change their vocation, whatever. They're looking for satisfaction from their labors, and they're not getting them. And it doesn't matter if it's parents, it doesn't matter if it's preachers, it doesn't matter if it's school teachers. You know, part of what I'm talking about right now is what the world calls burnout. You know what a big part of burnout is for a lot of people? They're not getting the satisfaction. They stand back and they say, look, I've been teaching school for 20 years. These kids don't want to hear it. Preachers say, you know, I've sacrificed this, I've sacrificed that to see the church prosper and grow in all of these years to teach people. And I can count on one hand, it seems like. Of course, that's not true. But the devil will suggest, yeah, you can count on one hand the people that have really been affected by your ministry. The devil will do that with people. Now, and that's a bad thing. Now, here's a key phrase to segue into what I want to say next about perspective. The perspective of the writer of Ecclesiastes was all about his labors. What profit hath a man of all the labor? You ever hear this phrase? Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done in the context of our God and our Savior is going to really mean anything. It's going to really count. Now, here's the second part of this perspective. To understand Solomon's perspective, we have to understand the place in which Solomon had expended all of his labors. Well, that's pretty clear in verse 3. He said, which he hath, all of these labors, which he hath taken under the sun. Anybody want to guess where he's talking about? Here. On this earth. His whole perspective was in the context of down here. That's all. And so that's all. That's been very disappointing at last for him. It's down here that he's looked for all of his fulfillment. Down here he's looked for all of his satisfaction, gratification, all of his meaning, all of his significance to his life. It's been down here. Now, these are the key words to understanding this perspective. Under the sun. Everything that he had done had been based upon what he was able to see under the sun. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, that phrase under the sun is used 30 times. There's a clue that God wants us to recognize that there is a difference between under the sun and above the sun. Amen? There's this world and there's that other world. There's this world, this fallen world that we live in, and there is that kingdom of God that we're going to another world, literally, before long. So, as I said, anybody and everybody. Solomon was a great man in many ways, but when we looked at David and even the things that Moses was inspired to write down, but anybody and everybody is vulnerable to this feeling of insignificance and meaninglessness in their life. It can happen when parents, I know I'm being repetitious, but I'm doing it on purpose. Parents can look at their children and how sometimes they turn out and say, why did I even have kids? I've grown old raising my children, had them in church, worn myself out. I've built this business and so on and so forth. Nobody seems to appreciate on and on and on and on and on. You know, you could go. So many people are vulnerable to this. Vanity of vanity. It's all vanity. Every bit of it. But see, if you're doing what you're doing, whether it's raising kids, pastoring a church, teaching school, being a wife or a husband, whatever, if you're doing what you're doing in the context of this earth, then you're going to come up on the disappointing side of it. In other words, if what we're doing, our labors, if the profit from our labors in terms of praise, recognition, appreciation, all of that is all limited to here, then our perspective is going to be based on what's happened here for us, what we got out of it, our lives. In terms of here, it'll be vanity, vanity. All is vanity. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, the Bible's filled with these verses. That's these types of verses. That's why I said this book of Ecclesiastes seems to be so strange in some of the things it says, but it's really explaining it all. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. But the fact is, if in this life only we have hope, he said, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, if you expect to profit from your labors here, profit enough to satisfy you and make you see that your life is meaningful, you're going to be miserable. And so, so many people need to understand this and they need to remember it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now we know this. There's no contradiction here. The Bible says elsewhere in the New Testament, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God is not against His people becoming wealthy, having things. He's not. But again, it's the perspective that's important. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not to be the focus. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those other things will lose their glitter. They'll lose their shine. You'll lose your appetite for it. You'll become jaded after a while. But not if we're laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves don't break through nor steal. In 1 John 2 and verse 16 and 17, John said, all that is in the world. And see, people have to understand this. When we talk about verses like this, you think about separation from the world and everything, you got to think a little higher than just, I got to avoid the world. We have to avoid all. Got to think a little higher than that. It's a comparison. It's to show us that the things, just like I preach Sunday morning, love is such a more, I'll show you a more excellent way, just to live for God primarily than to live for the world. Last night in our men's meeting, we had a wonderful devotion, and the subject of priorities was brought up. If people keep God, we have to work at keeping this priority where it belongs all the time in our personal life. If we keep God and the things of God as our priority, then everything else is going to be where it's supposed to be, and it's going to have the meaning and significance that it ought to have, and no more. But we'll be able to enjoy life the more we keep our priority. We are Christians. We're people of God. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're to be laying up our treasures in heaven, our aspirations and ambitions, first and foremost. Everything is to revolve around the context of our relationship with God and who we are. In 1 John, John said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 11, the Bible, there the Apostle Peter is referring to all the world, the things of the world. And he said, seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved. Things are important. God gave us a world of things, but he tells us again and again, all these things are going to be dissolved. And seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, don't become sidetracked and make what's going on in this world everything. We need to live our lives in this world in the context of our being citizens of another world. The reason we want to have great marriages is because it brings glory to God. Glory to God. Until people see that and accept it, they'll never be able to dig their way out of a bad marriage situation. If it's all about, hey, how much time I got, I need to hurry up and get this thing together so I can have some happiness here and now. Well, you need to start thinking about giving, saying, whatever it takes, I don't care what anybody else does, I'm going to do what I need to do to give glory to God in my marriage. Raising kids, it's the same way. You know, we can't be thinking, I want to raise these kids up, I want to raise them right, raise them for God. When really a big part of that a lot of times is so I don't have any trouble with them. I want to raise them for God so that while I'm here, the here and now, I don't have any trouble with them. We need to be thinking about children are an heritage of the Lord. He puts them into our quiver. And it's our responsibility, since they belong to Him, to keep them as a Psalm said, a polished shaft. And they're compared to beautiful vines growing up in the Psalm 128, I believe, around the home. We want to cultivate them to the glory of God. Look what God has done. I want God to be happy with my marriage, with my home, with the way I run my business. I want God to be glorified in our church. I want to please people and do whatever it takes for the here and now, for image and all. I want God to be glorified. Otherwise, people are going to look back and say it's all been vanity. That's why men will walk away from a large, huge church and say, you know what, it was just vanity. I wish I'd have done something else with my life. I had one of those types tell me one time, he said, if there was anything else I could do, if I had a trade, I'd do it. He said, right now, I'd rather be digging ditches than do it. And he was pastoring a big church in Texas. You say, how in the world can a preacher of all people say something like it? Because they've gotten into that trap of letting their perspective be formed by the things of this world. Now, in Mark 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's not talking about our eternal soul that will go to heaven or to hell. It's talking about our life. In fact, Luke makes that clear in Luke 9:25. He said, what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself? In other words, I don't have any significance. I've wasted my life. So when the psalmist, or when the writer of the Song of Solomon, he commences this book suggesting that there's not anything in life that's significant. Let's just look at it again. This is how he commences. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What doth it profit a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? That's how he commences the book. Look how he concludes it. Look how he ends the book. This will tell us a lot about why he introduces it that way. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See what God, see what he's saying there? If we're just living for under the sun, it's going to be vanity. And we're going to be held accountable for it. But if we'll fear God and keep his commandments, nobody's going to look back on their life. If we'll live our lives in the context of fearing God and keeping his commandments, reverencing God, glorifying God and keeping his commandments, there will not be anybody look back on their life and say, boy, I sure wasted my life. It doesn't matter what they have or don't have if they know they've lived their life in that context. I was thinking about Solomon, and I'd heard this poem by Shelley not too long ago, and so I looked it up, but I thought it kind of fit in. The name of the poem is Ozymandias. See, a lot of people are just working and striving, and the Bill Gates and the would-be Bill Gates and all of these kind of people and the potentates of the world. But here's what he says in this poem. He said, I met a traveler from an antique land who said two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survives stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sand stretch far away. Think about how Ozymandias thought of himself at one time when he walked this earth. Had it all monumentalized for himself. Now it's all just pieces of it here and there in the sand. Makes me think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, he that heareth these things and doeth them not, fear God and keep his commandments. Hear the conclusion of the whole man. This is the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. because every work will be brought into account. Jesus said, "He that heareth and doeth these things, I liken him to a man who built his house on a rock. But those who hear and don't heed these things where their life is concerned, he said, they're like a man who builds his house on the sand. And the wind and the rain comes, and the ravages of time come. And the disappointments, and the discouragement, and the cynicism, the skepticism that begins to, with which a person can look at their own life, that'll come if you're building your house on the sand." Amen. Vanity of vanities. A lot of people are going to bed tonight saying, what am I doing? What am I living here for? What's this all about? I remember saying that. I didn't say it in an audible voice, but it may as well be in an audible voice, as clear as it was and as sincere as I was about it. Before I got saved, over in a foreign country, people jostling and bumping and all about me. And I remember looking down into a glass and saying, what am I even here for? What is life for? That's the way it is. It doesn't matter what you have, where you can go, what you can do. If you don't have the right perspective on life, your perspective is all about this world, comes out of this world. Really, bottom line, it's on this world. You're getting it from the world. Then vanity of vanities is the way you'll look at your life. It'll be so much different. So much different for those whose whole concept of life revolves around God. Let's all stand together.